Okay. This is the last of the plugged in and fully charged bit for October. And I'm going to round it up for the four guys that we looked at. And then I want to just remind us a bit of who we are and how we walk. So we looked at four amazing, dead ordinary people minding their own business, and just how God dealt with them in different ways to prepare them for the task ahead. Quite different. Each one of them could be related in some way to our own lives. God works in all kinds of ways. He puts pressure on us to break our natural strength and our resistance and our rebellion. He does all sorts of things. But he is utterly determined to bring you before his throne with great rejoicing, which he is perfectly capable of doing and has already seen it. Okay, so we looked at Moses, nice man, a murderer, brought up in all the sophistication of Egypt. He knew all of everything. He would have been trained up fully in all the best that they had. Reached out to work for God, managed to kill an Egyptian and run for his life. Not a very good start. 40 years after chasing sheep around, does something to you. You know, when you chase sheep around for 40 years, it does something to you. Drives you mad, I should think. But he'd lost at that point all confidence in himself. He couldn't speak. Probably said bar, essentially, imagine most days, but he couldn't speak. He certainly didn't feel that he could serve God anymore. And that was the end of it. And he had a long discourse with God. And God very patiently argued with him and eventually got angry with him. Because as far as God was concerned, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He doesn't change his mind and he doesn't make a mistake. When he calls you, you're called, whether you like it or not. He's not going to say, oh, all right, I'll send somebody else in. Okay, he knows what he's doing. And he wants to bless you by including you. He doesn't need you, doesn't need me. But he wants to work with us because he wants us to get to know him and he wants that fellowship. Okay, so 40 years later, dear old Moses was just about ready. God had to draft in Aaron to do the talking. But it was Moses and his rod, and off he went. Then we got to David, the murderer. But as a very young man, he had to learn to trust God in terrifying circumstances. As a little guy looking after sheep, and a lion or a bear turns up, I would probably think of somewhere else I ought to be at that time. But not him, because of a night time he'd sit there and he'd think about God and he'd talk to God. And he got to know him. And God said to him, I'll show you how to deal with that little pussycat. I'll show you how to deal with the bear. And he did. And it was all part of training, because then there was a 9-foot-tall guy shouting abuse at him. And he said, well, I'll take you out as well then. God trains us. You know, he's so gentle, but he's very thorough. And when he's finished with us, we will do the will of God. And then we come to Paul, amazing Paul, the murderer. He had to learn obedience by brokenness, basically. Very intelligent, totally well-schooled in all the law and the requirements of God. And God had to turn the whole thing on its head. And then through his life, everything was really, really hard. And he suffered really hard. And in his suffering and brokenness, he learnt to trust God and did amazing things. If it wasn't for Paul, we wouldn't have an enormous chunk of the New Testament. It wouldn't make sense. Amazing guy. And then the one I really like. We got to Peter. Dear old Peter. He was the hasty one. Aww. Peter was the one, God little helper, oh, I'll do that, Lord. And he'd go rushing off in all directions. He was the only guy, actually, who walked out on the water. We all laugh at him, but nobody else got in the boat, get out of the boat after him. And but he was the one who first, to Jesus' great joy, heard the Holy Spirit speaking and figured out that it was God. When Jesus said, who do you say I am? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus was thrilled to bits because he said, man didn't reveal that to you, but my Father. And then 2 minutes later, he's saying, get behind me, Satan. Blew it again. And he did attempt murder, actually, Peter, but he failed at that as well. He was a failure, basically. He denied Jesus 3 times after saying, oh, no, 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 if they kill me, I'm your man, I'm right with you. But when it actually came to it, he blew it. And God allowed him to blow it. He had to show him, it is not by you. And then, of course, when I love this bit, when in, where is it, John 10:10, I think. No, it's not, it's John 21, isn't it? After the resurrection, Peter says, I'm going fishing. He went back to what he knew. He'd blown it all. That was the end of it all. It's probably his fault. That's it. Oh, well, I'll go back and do what I know to do. So he went out fishing. He blew that as well. That didn't work. He couldn't catch any fish. Not much of a fisherman. But then on the shore, there was this little guy sitting there with a fire. And he calls to him. He said, all right, you got any fish? No, he said, we've been fishing all night, got no fish. So he said, all right, then throw your net over the other side. And Peter said, oh, come on, I'm a fisherman. Anyway, all right, I'll do it. And of course, they had a huge net full of very large fish, 153, if you want to know. And then John said, it's the Lord. So Peter then got himself dressed, didn't want to be indecent, jumped out the boat and waded ashore. And there was Jesus on the shore, got some bread there, nice fire going, and got some fish on the fire, all ready to go. And he said, come on, come and have some breakfast. And then he said to Peter, and this is a bit I really like, he said, oh, Peter, go and bring some of those fish that you have now caught. Little subtleties of Jesus. You know, you're the fisherman, catch no fish. Do what I tell you, and there's more fish than you can handle. And it was a hard lesson for Peter to learn all the way through. And he hadn't finished learning. You read Acts and he was still learning, as we do. But the commitment and faithfulness of God to these people, because he knew what he needed to do in their circumstances, in their environment, where people can be unfaithful to them. And it's the plan of God, not because he wants people to be unfaithful, but he knows what he's making this person to be. And at the end of it, they were all brought to a place where they knew their weakness, but was willing to trust God for his strength in their weakness. And they knew how to walk with God. They also, each one of them, had to know how to be forgiven fully by God. When you're a murderer, it kind of niggles your conscience, I should think, when you become a Christian. Does he really care about me? Does he know what I've done? He knows everything that we've done. Worse than that, he knows what we're going to do. And he's already got it covered. We have to, with patience, inherit the promises. We have to walk gently with God, trust in him for everything. And when we don't get it, and we don't understand it, we say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I choose to trust you. And the lovely touch with Peter as well was that Peter denied him 3 times. But after he'd given him breakfast and helped him to catch fish and shown him how to do it properly, he said 3 times he gave him the opportunity to tell him he loved him, which is lovely because 3 times he denied him. And, you know, God is so gentle. We think he's a big scary guy, and he is, actually. But he is so gentle with us. He knows what we need, but he also knows how to be angry with us when we need it. And he knows how to hide his face when we could be reaching out to him and we don't. And he says, okay, talk to the hand till you're ready. But I'm always there. I will never leave you. But I ain't talking to you at the moment because you have got to reach out to me. And God is so good. And he knows exactly each one of us, how we're made, how we tick, what we need, what scares us, where our pride finds a stronghold. And God works all of our circumstances out. As he knows blow upon blow upon blow that they will be broken until we can come to that point eventually where we'd say, Lord, you are my life. And there is no other life I want. And he's getting us there. Okay. So, do we feel not worthy? Do we get it wrong? I can't do that. That's in a good position. Unfortunately, we use our strong will then to step back and resist the Holy Spirit. No, I can't do that, God. And he said, oh, for goodness sake, I know you can't do it, but I can. Let's do it together. Okay, we have to accept God's valuation of us and our abilities and circumstances come from God. And we have to learn to trust him, even when I haven't got a clue what's happening. I can still know that actually, Lord, you're on the throne, you are not fazed, and you know me, you know me throughout, you know where I am, you know what I feel, and you're in charge, and I will trust you. Okay, so what we do have to do is accept the Holy Spirit's help, and that means we have to be obedient to what he says. If we want to walk with God, we have to be obedient to him. You can't, it's not a debating kind of situation when God says, I want you to do that. Oh, let's have a little talk about this, Lord. And well, when you finish talking, give us a call and I'll talk to you. He's the boss. And he doesn't give us room not to be. Okay, so what can we do to work the works of God where we are now? Well, there's lots of things we are doing. I was thrilled when, what was his name, Johnny Woollett? James Woollett, yeah. James Woolley, yeah. Well, I got there in the end. International Justice Mission, that is a really exciting thing to get involved with, especially in this country now. I was horrified, I read the other day that, you know, the UK is fast becoming the sex slave capital of Europe. This is our country, this is where our church abides. That should really shock us and we should do stuff. We need to sort of pray for these people that are actually on the coalface, if you like. We need to pray for these people. We need to get involved. But we also get involved. We're doing all sorts of things, don't we? We've got street pastors. Funny old lot, going out at night time for drunk people. Care of the elderly. Care of the unemployed. A whole load of stuff. Refresh on a Saturday morning. They're all things that are good to do, and we need to do them. But it's not any good just to do them. You know, all we're doing is keeping people warm and cozy until they hit the judgment and go to hell. That is not really very helpful. Well, it is temporarily, but but it is not what we should be doing. And so what I just wanted to try and really quickly whiz through, if I can, is just the fact that we are not just little individuals, we are, of course. We're individually members of the body of Christ. But we're the church, and God defines us as a kingdom of priests. And I'd just like us to have a really quick whiz through that, if we can. You know, we have to work in our community. We have to build trust. We have to build relationships, because... And I think quite rightly, in fairness, we have to grow and be given the credibility to have the right to share Jesus with people who don't know him and maybe have all kinds of ideas about him or no ideas at all. We have to get that credibility. You do not have the right to sail in and say, listen, brother, have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? And other jargon we use. They want to find a real person who actually has got something that works. And we've got something that works, haven't we? We have. Okay, so Exodus 19:3 says that Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God. The Lord called to him from the mountain and said, give these instructions to the family of Jacob, announce it to the descendants of Israel. You've seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples of the earth, for all the earth belongs to me. And you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel. Well, Israel failed to fully appreciate that by some degree. But just to pick some bits out of there, verse 4 is probably one of the most vital things we need to understand in all of our working for God and wanting to work for God and wanting to serve him and we care and all that stuff. God's primary desire and purpose in all that he does in our lives is to bring us to himself. And that's really everything in a nutshell. That's why Jesus came, to bring us to God. He wants a relationship with us. We're part of his family, we're adopted, and he loves us very dearly, and that's what it's all about for God. We are his treasure that he has given everything up to buy out of this world and out of this world system. And once he's got all of his people, the rest is just going to be cleared away and a whole new start will be made. Verse 5, two demands of God was what? What were the two things he said they had to do? Yeah. And keep the covenant. And I thought you were really spiritual too. Well done, yeah. Yeah, obey God and keep the covenant or honour the covenant. Now, those two demands, that carries across every covenant that God has ever made and ever has made. It carries over to the covenant that he's made with us in Christ. We have to obey him and we have to honour the covenant. And those two things are demands. God insists on those things. Now, just to say, that was for Israel, of course, but in 1 Peter 2:9, Peter's quoting Exodus 19, but he's saying it to New Testament believers, that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. And again, confirmed in Revelation 1:6, that he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we're kings and priests. So what does a king do? What does a king do, Mummy? A king rules. That sounds right. So if you're a king, you rule or reign. Okay. So how do we reign as kings? Romans 5:17 says, for if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So we reign in life, that's now, not the new life later on. We reign now through Jesus Christ. And we do that because we've received an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Abundance of grace is fantastic. Grace you can never ever deserve. You can never ever earn. And God gives it to you and piles it on. There is nothing in your life that's going to happen that will take you outside the ability of God's grace. Nothing. And his gift of righteousness, what's that based on? Is that a bit rocky? Can we lose it? What's our righteousness? Where do we get our righteousness from? Yeah. It says Jesus is made unto us righteousness, doesn't it? And sanctification being set apart to God. He is our righteousness that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Okay. I was just thinking of Moses' staff and the practicalities of stuff that God asked us to do. You know, Moses had a staff. It was a shepherd's staff. The Egyptians despised shepherds. And so he wouldn't have thought very much of this stupid bit of wood that Moses came strolling in with. But God said to him before that, he said, "What's that in your hand, Moses?" That's what Steph was saying last Sunday. "What's this in your hand, Moses?" And he said, "Well, it's me staff." He said, "Throw it down." And threw it down and it became a snake and he ran for it. But God then said, brought him back and he said, "Pick it up by the towel." Now Moses is a shepherd, and you know full well that you do not pick snakes up by the towel. You pick them up behind the head where they can't get you. I was thinking about that this morning, and just the fact that, you know, the ordinary stuff that God will get us to do and use can suddenly become scary. When we go to use it and think we've got to use it for God, it's like doing 2 hours in refresh, if you like, doing a cup of tea. And then God says, you know, where are you connecting with people? Well, I'll do 2 hours in refresh. Okay, I want you to connect by my spirit this time through that 2 hours. And suddenly, the normal, the thing that's in your hand to do, suddenly can be a little bit more scary. And God tests us and challenges us to say, I'm not going to give you more than you can take. I'm not going to ask you something you can do, but I'm not going to ask you something that is impossible for you to do without me. But you have to be obedient and you have to trust God and take that risk that he knows what he's doing, even when you know it's not very clever to do that. The interesting thing as well, just really quickly, which I enjoyed, there were three things. He went to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, "Well, why should I let you go? What are you going to do?" He said, "I've got this rod," and he threw his rod down, and it became a snake. And Pharaoh said, "Oh, okay." So he calls his magicians in, and he says, "What can you do about that?" And they said, "Oh, well, we can do that as well." Chuck theirs down. And they all became snakes. The only thing is, Moses, he came out with a much fatter staff, actually, because he ate all the other snakes up. That was inconvenient. And then, but he said, "Well, why should I let you go? My magicians can do that. What else can you do?" And he said, "I can take some of the water of the Nile and pour that on the ground, and it'll all become blood." And he did. And Pharaoh went to his magicians and said, "Look what he's done." And they said, "Well, we can do that." And they did. And then the third time he called out frogs, and they were everywhere. And Pharaoh said to the magicians, "What can you do?" And they said, "Well, we can do that." I think it's really good to know the reality, you know, of the power the devil has. He is not just some intellectual thing that we have to stand against here. It is an incredibly powerful spiritual realm. Far more powerful than us, but nowhere near powerful enough for the kingdom of God and for the name of Jesus. And I think we have to remember that sometimes. But it's good to remember, you know, somebody was praying about you know, doorways into the occult, and obviously Halloween is a really good one. A lot of children's programs are really good ones as well. And it's really important, actually, that we start taking stand against these things and get changes made. But three times they did the same thing, and Pharaoh said, well, I don't see why I should let you go. What have you got? He said, well, what are you going to do now? And because then what was the other one? I think he threw dust in the air, didn't he, or something, and it became lice or something. And so he called his magicians in and said, well, what can you do? And they tried to do it, and they tried to do it, and they tried to do it, and they said, we can't do it. This is the finger of God. And it's good to know that Satan has limitations, because God says, that's enough. And it doesn't matter what they wanted to do, it didn't work. And of course, as it goes on, eventually, just that simple thing that Moses had, he actually took the kingdom of Egypt away from Pharaoh and gave it to God and set his people free. And sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes there are things that the magicians can do. But ultimately, God says enough. And then you move on. And he breaks the power of Egypt. And I think it's Exodus where it says he rebukes the gods of Egypt, the occult powers that were over Egypt at that time. So he wasn't just after Pharaoh, he was dealing with something much more powerful, and that's the things that we have to deal with. Didn't intend to say any of that, but there you go. So a king has authority. So what does a priest do? Mediates, yeah. The main function of a priest is to sacrifice. And a priest has access to God. A king has authority, but a priest has access. We have access to the throne of God. And of course it says that we are seated with Christ on his throne. We have access to God as a priest, but as a king in Jesus, not on our own strength or our own authority, but in the name of Jesus, we reign as kings as well. We have authority to make changes that God wants changed. As a priest, we can intercede and mediate and do other things. Hebrews 5:7 says, while Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And Hebrews 10, of course, sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus once and for all. Most high priests, of course, died, and they had to pass on their hat, or whatever it was they passed on. With our high priest, Jesus, he's got an endless life, and therefore the sacrifice that he made for us is there for all eternity. It never has to be done again. It can never go wrong. He offered for himself first, but he was blameless. He was a perfect lamb. And when he offered his own body to God, it actually brought salvation to us. And so what's the first sacrifice that we need to offer? Sorry? Ourselves. Romans 12:1 says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. And our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And if we want to see God move in our lives, the first thing we have to do is give him access to our bodies so that it can be Jesus in our hands, in our mouth, in our eyes, and all the rest of it. But he needs a body if he's going to live with us and work through us. And so the first thing we have to do, which is our reasonable worship, is to give him our bodies and say, Lord, I give you my body, I give you all that that means. You have access to every area of my life. And the Holy Spirit inhabits our body and it becomes his temple. Another kind of sacrifice, Hebrews 13, 15, is a sacrifice of praise, confessing his name. And that is so important. In Israel, when they kind of turned away from God, it was interesting, the first thing that died in Israel was praise to God. They stopped honouring God with their lips. And it was the first thing to go, interestingly enough. It's the first thing to go with us, because when things go wrong or we get scared or whatever, the first thing we do is go quiet. And that's it. Daniel was in a really, really scary situation. And he didn't sort of think, well, if I sit on the loo and shut the door, they won't hear me. He said, right, okay then. So he opened the windows, just that there was no doubt about who he was going to honour with his mouth. And we need to do that. We need to take courage sometimes. Proclaiming the word of God, I'm beginning to think through about proclamation. And it is incredibly powerful. It really works. And you can proclaim the word of God. It's not kind of make-believe or anything like that. You're just simply stating what the truth is according to the word of God. And the Holy Spirit will bring that as a reality. And there is a little bit of a battle. And sometimes you think, well, this is really stupid. It's not doing anything. Just keep going, because there is breakthrough. And proclamation is incredibly powerful. Just to say 2 Corinthians 10, I just wanted to throw that bit in. We're given a measure of faith. So, you know, don't think you're going to walk into a mosque and get them all saved in one hit. Might take two hits. But, you know, what can you believe for? What are you believing for? What do you believe God is putting on your heart to do? He will do it within your ability, of your ability, trust in him, but you will be able to see that it's something that he wants you to do, and you will have the ability to do it. You might be scared, all that stuff, but you will still be able to do it. There is a reality in walking in faith in God. There is faith to faith. And when we're obedient in the small things that he gives us, then we can be obedient in the bigger things. And there is a sense of growing in God. But there is a reality in it. So don't think you're going to, you know, get hold of the devil by the ankle and chuck him in hell. It ain't going to happen. Okay. It's not your job anyway. We have to practice having a listening spirit. You know, we think about... So we're intercessors. That is a main thing that we are. We are responsible on earth, the whole church, not just us, to actually uphold the honour of God's name through our praise, as well as the way we live. But through our lips confessing his name, holy, 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 it's going on all the time in heaven. We need to have it going on all the time here. When we're praying, you know, we sort of, and prayer is for everybody. I'll get to that in a minute, I promise. Well, I might do. Prayer is for everybody. Intercession is for all of us. And it is so vital. So when we're doing the 2 hours in Refresh, listen to what the Spirit's saying. You know, we often think, and I have to be honest, prayer in this church is not a number one priority, but it should be, because we're so stupid that it's not. We allow ourselves to be driven off and led off in all sorts of pointless ways, when really it's one of the number one things we need to attend to. It's not for the elderly primates of the church to pray. It's for all of us, every one of us. And when we pray, we don't come together with a shopping list. Oh, Lord, okay, see you next week, and off you go. It's not that. It's learning to hear what God's got to say. What is the Spirit saying? What is on your heart? You know, God gives us burdens sometimes, doesn't it? And it can be something you've seen on the news. But it's something that connects in your spirit, and it really bothers you and it really gets to you. That is a burden, and we need to be faithful and discharge that burden. Don't just sort of, well, Lord, I just give that to you. Oh, okay, amen. Off you go. Acts 2:4 and see you later. You know, it's not that. You have to work through a burden, because there is a wrestling sometimes with God over this, and he looks to you to ask on earth what he wants to do in heaven. I was just thinking of the two obvious instances. There's Moses, and God wants to destroy Israel, and he said, right, I'm going to get rid of that lot, and I'm going to make a new nation out of you, Moses. Now, if there was any pride in Moses, he would have been, oh, well, this is all right, thanks very much. And he said, oh, no, you couldn't do that, Lord. And he argues with God, and he said, no, you block me out as well if you're going to do that. You can't do that. You're going to have to stick with this lot, because they're yours, whether you like it or not. And God does. And then there's Abraham, isn't there, when he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, oh, don't get angry, Lord, but what if there are 50 righteous men there? He was thinking of his nephew Lot sitting in there. Why Lot was in there, I don't know, but he's deemed as a righteous man. And he says to God, what if there are 50? And God says, oh, well, okay, if there's 50, I won't destroy it. Don't get angry, but what about 40 or 30? And then, oh, Lord, please don't get angry. And eventually God sends his angels down, and they had to get hold of Lot and wake him out of the place, because he was slow in coming. And then he destroyed it. So, you know, that's the kind of thing that we have to be. I mean, I'm not suggesting that's going to happen tomorrow, but these people had a relationship with God that we have a relationship ability to have. And but it's up to us, really. But God looks for people who he can mediate with for the sake of other people. And, you know, intercessing is standing in the gap, if you like, between God and somebody, or God and a situation. And you can intercess. And God wants you to. He's not sort of saying, I wish you'd get out of the way and I'd go. It's not that. He needs somebody. You know, he said of Israel, I looked and there was nobody to intercede for them, which was great, because then he brought the Saviour in. But he was looking for somebody to stand in the gap. Is there anybody in his church who is willing to stand on earth in the gap between a need and the desire of God? And then just really, really quickly, and I'm done. Pulling down strongholds, something else that we can do in our prayer. And in our commanding, our speaking things out sometimes, pulling down strongholds. Often things in the mind of people which hinder or hold them in bondage, prevent them finding God. We have to get hold of those things in our prayers, sometimes with them, and bring the thoughts captive to obey Christ. And that's something we can do with the Spirit of God. He gives us the ability, he gives us the wisdom and the discernment as to what the situation actually is. And we can deal with it. Binding and loosing, that's a good one. Yeah. Often, obviously, to do with the demonic realm, where somebody is really bound up. They may have got themselves into something, occult stuff, and it's got such a connection to them that they have a difficulty in actually experiencing God in all sorts of different ways. You actually can stand there and plead for God to set them free, and God will do it. You know, Jesus went about doing good and healing all of those who were oppressed of the devil. That's our job. And one of the things that is another sacrifice, I think it's in Peter, isn't it, where he talks about don't neglect to do good, because with these sacrifices, God is well pleased. We need to go about doing good, but we need to do it not just by being nice. We need to do it by the Holy Spirit. And then just the last bit about burdens. The Holy Spirit will put a burden on you sometimes And sometimes you just have a burden, and it's not that you're having a bad day. Something's on God's heart, and he really wants it, and he needs you to actually work with him to sort this out. And there are times when you begin to pray, and then you need, this is where you need your spiritual language, and it's so important. These aren't little toys that God gives us to make us look smart for the unspiritual. It's not that. These are tools, and they're very, very powerful tools. When you don't know what to pray and you've got a burden, you kind of sometimes you can pray and you just get to that point where you don't know what else to pray. If I get there, then I say to the Holy Spirit, Lord, I'm going to speak in tongues. You just pray through me. And that's what he does. He prays with groans deeper than we can utter. And he's praying in the Spirit. And just be open to let that go. There are times when you might just be, I was driving the car just a few days ago, and I just started speaking in tongues and praying in tongues, and I didn't really know what was going on, but occasionally you get kind of impressions in your head of something, but it was really going on, and it just went on and on and on and on, and I didn't really feel I should stop it. I had to concentrate on me driving, but it just was really powerful, and it happens sometimes when you're not planning. I've walked around the house and I got really angry and prayed in the Spirit. And you sort of think, whoa, I don't know what that was all about. And then it goes, it stops. And you think, oh, all right. Just be open to those things. It's a normal Christian life, but it is so important. We need to walk in the Spirit. We need to do good. We need to reach out and help people. We need to get involved with things like International Justice Mission. We need to pray for our country. But we don't just ask God to do stuff. We take control. We reign as kings, and we have authority in the name of Jesus under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And we need to start pulling down strongholds in this country and getting righteous government and people who are doing horrendous things in this country and they're getting away with it. God can stop that. And we are the ones who have to be involved in that, in stopping it. Okay, that's me. I'm done. Let's just pray. Lord, I just want to thank you, Father, that you've called us, that you've completely forgiven us, Lord, and that as priests we walk not only under your forgiveness, but we walk in forgiveness, Lord. We forgive people, Lord. When we pray and we forgive their sins, you forgive them. Lord, and I just pray, Lord Jesus, that, Father, as you're moving amongst us and as you're drawing us towards, Father, the plans that you have for this church and for every individual in this room this morning, Lord, Father, that you will cause us to grow up and be mature people in you, Lord, that we will be faithful and keep your covenant, Lord, Father, that we will obey. Lord, amen. It's just last thing I was trying to think which verse it is now. I can't remember, but there's a verse where it says, it's in Isaiah, but it's in the New Testament as well, about that in the day, my people, I think the New American says, my people will be volunteers in the day of my power, which is a bit of a naff translation. Young's Literal says you will be a, not a whole burnt offering, a whole burnt offering. You will lay yourself down on the altar of God. When you lay your bodies on the altar of God, the altar makes your body holy. And, you know, just to come back, we need to offer God our bodies again and in fullness. Okay, well done.